we'll be focusing on chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. I was talking to Robert about the class, and he said that he's been looking at some of the moral issues that we have in our nation, and just trying to call us back to the moral standard of the Bible. And one of the reasons why I like 1 Corinthians in general is because they are dealing with a lot of the same issues that we deal with today. I mean, you talk about division, yeah, they dealt with that. You talk about sexual immorality, yeah, they dealt with that. You talk about people bringing each other to court, you talk about that, yeah, you're talking about the Corinthian church. Even if you talk about people in the church looking down on themselves or looking down on other people because they're not doing the same things that other people are doing, yeah, they dealt with the exact same thing. And that's why I like 1 Corinthians. And so I want to focus in on chapter 10 because Paul does something very interesting. He gives the Corinthian church some warnings. And the warnings are, of course, addressing their situation, but the warnings are also based on the example that we have of Israel. He's saying to the Corinthian church, look, these are some things that Israel did. Don't go down that path. We know their history, and we know the outcome of their sins. And so let's just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to read through verses 1 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And so I want to look at some of the things that Paul talks about in reference to Israel, some of the individual things he calls them out about. And so the first one that he mentions is their idolatry. And we have a very clear case of the idolatry at Mount Sinai. If you remember Exodus chapter 32, they come to the mount. Moses goes up to receive revelation from God. And they get impatient. They say, guys, maybe he's dead. I got an idea. Let's make a golden calf and call that God and worship that instead. And so, of course, Aaron is roped into this, and he creates the calf, and God sees the idolatry, and he's ready to destroy him. He's ready to wipe him out. Because before Moses went up, they said to God, they said to Moses, whatever the Lord says, we will do it. Whatever he commands, we agree to it. Just don't make us go up on that mountain with him. Moses, you go, and we'll agree to anything. And so they stepped into a covenant that they didn't even, it seems like they didn't even intend to obey it. But Moses appeals to God on their behalf, and of course, there is a huge slaughter. A huge slaughter. You know, and it's terrible because God's intention for Israel was for that all of them were to be priests. But because of this incident, because only the tribe of Levi came all as one to stand at God's side, a lot of people died. A lot of people suffered because they wanted to serve the creation rather than the creator. And so let me just ask you, you know, nowadays we don't really see people making wooden and metal idols, but what kind of things have you seen in your experience that people have turned into idols? It's an open question.
Money.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus gives us the warning, you cannot serve God and money. Either you'll love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other.
Work.
Absolutely. Some people, it's amazing what they give up for their careers, for success. Absolutely. Some people turn themselves into an idol. And they will pour more time and effort and money and sacrifice everybody else so that they can feel good, they can get what they want, and they can move ahead. Anybody else?
Sure. Colossians 3 says that greed is a lie.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Anybody else?
TV,
absolutely. There are way too many TV channels, and way too much of it is garbage. Way too much of it is garbage, and people will spend hours and hours of their day sitting in front of the little box. Yeah. Somebody else said something?
Other people,
absolutely. This is something that we especially have to be careful of in the church. Especially in the church, because we see men come out in front and they're great leaders and they do great things, and we see them as great men of God, and we have the temptation to put them up on a pedestal, and it gets to the point where our faith is so deeply tied to this individual that when they falter, just like any human does, our faith falters. Now, if our faith was focused on Jesus, it wouldn't matter what mistakes people make, because we would be looking to our perfect Savior, and our faith would rely on Him. It reminds me of one of the things that my professor, Dr. Terry, tells us all the time. He says, the wrong view of God leads to sin. And this is Israel's history. This is Israel's history. Over time, they get the wrong view of God. They think that, you know, sometimes they get to the point where they think, well, God is just one of many gods. And so we'll worship Him and we'll worship some other gods too and get extra blessings. No, it doesn't work that way. Sometimes they get the idea that, well, God is the God of Israel, so if we want to be blessed outside of Israel, then we should worship the gods of the other nations. That's not it either. They even go so far as to just forget about God altogether. And they just start picking any god. All of these things are examples of how we can get the wrong view of God. If ever we think that anything in this world is equal to God, if anything in this world deserves as much as of our time, attention, of our devotion, then we have the wrong view of God. And that will lead us to sin. Let's look at Corinthians chapter 10 once again and look at verse 8, where it says, we must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. 23,000 fell in a single day. And for this week, we might remember Numbers chapter 25. Israel, the men of Israel start to take the Moabites as their wives, something that God strictly prohibited them from doing. Got to get the word out. And of course, all those who committed the sin were killed. Unfortunately, there was one stubborn guy who, in the midst of Israel mourning over all the people who had to be killed, he persists. As they're mourning, he's dragging this Moabite woman into his tent and doing the exact same thing that caused all that hurt in the first place. And as a result, 24,000 people die. Paul, he talks to the Corinthian church at length about sexual immorality. We want to flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at verses 7 through 10. I mentioned this earlier, but it says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And he's talking about the fact that there's a man in their congregation who's committing adultery over and over and over again. They're patting him on the back saying, you know, go for it. He's pointing out the fact that that's going to infect all of them. They are all going to suffer. The same way that Israel as a nation suffered. And so, let me again open it up to everybody. What kind of ways do we see our society even trying to invade the church with its ideas of how we ought to treat our bodies? Anybody?
Got to give us a minute to take a breath and then.
Sure.
Side of our nature is made a public thing, mm-hmm. and a private rather than a private thing. If you want to write a humorous sitcom on TV and get a lot of quick laughs, just throw some sexual innuendos out there. Sex mm-hmm. is funny. You know, sexual things are embarrassing, so get people to talk about sex. Teenagers keep chuckling about sex on TV. Adults making sexual jokes. Put three or four people living in an apartment and make all kinds of sexual jokes. Mm-hmm. It's just thrown out there, and the women are told to flaunt their bodies, taught to flaunt their bodies by fashions, by media, by computers, by all sorts of different things, rather than taught how to be modest with themselves. You know, God has given us this wonderful gift of sexuality, mm-hmm. but it's for a place. It's for a purpose.
Right.
It's not to be shared out there mm-hmm. in public, and it's pretty awful.
But if I'm not hurting anybody, it's okay, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what our society tells us. What I do doesn't affect anybody else, and the decisions I make are my own. This is what society is telling adults and children alike. And so long as you use protection, it's okay. Right, exactly. But that doesn't seem to be the case. We see in Israel's example where 24,000 people died because of their sin. And if only we could say that 23,000 people have died from AIDS, that would be considered a victory. Right now, there's millions of people infected with this disease. And the vast majority of them are infected because they are not using their bodies in the way that God created them to be used. We can't just go out and use our bodies like some cheap toy, simply for a moment of pleasure, and then expect that nothing bad will happen. I mean, besides the AIDS, there's all kinds of consequences. I mean, the fact that There's so many young women, I mean, children, having children. Because we're telling them, well, as long as you don't hurt anybody, it's okay. No. The fact that even people are buying into this idea of abortion being okay, it comes from the fact that you think that as long as you're not hurting anybody, it's okay. CB?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
He was talking about 1 Corinthians 2:16. 3:16. Mm-hmm. But exactly. Our bodies are a temple. Temple of God. You think about, again, the history of Israel. When they started to profane the temple, that's when all kinds of horrible things happened to them. Plagues, famine. I mean, if you look at 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 6, it had gotten so bad. They had gone so far away from God that women were eating their children. They were eating their children. And it all started with sin. I mean, God forbid we ever take this thing lightly. Our bodies are indeed a temple, and we have to keep our temple holy and dedicated to God and God alone. Any other comments or questions before I go on? You guys are being quiet tonight.
Well, your body is the place where your soul resides, and your soul is what communes with God. Mm-hmm. And if you inundate your body with sin, it's going to affect your soul.
Right. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I like the way you highlight the claim that there's no victim here.
Right. Yeah.
What I do in privacy doesn't hurt anybody. Mm-hmm. It hurts every time a man looks at an improper image of a woman and creates more lust in his heart and his mind, he is hurting every woman he knows.
Mm.
He's definitely hurting the woman whose image is there. He's definitely hurting himself as he degrades his own relationship with women. But then he goes out from there the next day or that day or whatever, and every woman that he meets has got a little less man to deal with. He's now seeing them as an object, degrading them as less than this valuable creation of God. It just goes on. There are millions of crimes and millions of medical deaths and crises that are caused by our sexual proclivities. But just in the sense of relationship, just in the sense of families ruined, of children born out of wedlock, of divorces, of marriages that go south because neither young man nor young woman entered into it with a holy perspective of who they were and what the other person is and what they should do, how they should honor each other. Mm-hmm. They've already abused that, and now they go into this marriage not knowing what to do. It just hurts everybody involved.
Absolutely.
Over and over.
One of the things that I like what Paul says is just the warning that he gives. He says, if anyone thinks he stands, he needs to take heed lest he falls. And I think a lot of times we get this idea of, oh, well, I'll never do that. I would never. And we put ourselves on this pedestal as if we are above this temptation. We can't fall into it. And it's for that very reason that I know of a minister back in Virginia who cheated on his wife with another married lady in the church. And it started with an addiction to pornography. But we get this idea that, well, I'll never do that. And we say, well, that one's not that bad, but I'll never do this. Well, that one's not that bad, but I'll never do this. And before you know it, we fall into a temptation like that. the saddest thing about that story is that not many years later, an elder in that same congregation was arrested because he was in possession of child porn. And it's just this idea of, well, I'll never do that, but this is okay. And he's built such a huge chasm between he and his children because they have grandchildren. And now in their mind, they're thinking, oh, my Lord, can I even bring them around grandpa anymore? Well, the worst part was that one of his sons was a police officer. His son is a police officer, and his son has to watch his father be arrested. I mean, it's terrible. CB, were you going to say something? That's right. And I think that's what Satan wants more than anything, for us to isolate ourselves, because he knows individually he can pick us off. He knows if he gets us away from a godly influence, away from the spiritual meat that we get when we interact with each other and talk about the Bible, he knows that he can get us off by ourselves and pick us off. I mean, he's a predator. That's what he does. Go ahead. The only difference, right, the only difference is the consequence that may follow. But one of the verses in Ecclesiastes, can't remember the chapter and verse, but it says that, to paraphrase, the reason why the hearts of men are always set on doing evil is because the sentence for their wickedness is not carried out swiftly. The fact that God doesn't strike us down in the moment that we commit it, we think to ourselves, hey, I got away with it. I could probably do that again or something worse and I'll get away with it. And there are prisons all across this nation filled with people who thought that they could get away with it. There are people all throughout this nation with diseases because they treated their bodies in an unholy manner and thought, well, nothing happened. Got away with it. Go ahead and back. Yeah. Right. And it goes back to Robert's point. It was God's design for sex to have its place in a marriage relationship. That was always God's design from the very beginning. And if ever we go beyond God's design and say, well, it's always dirty, the opposite of what we want to happen will happen. And if ever we say that, oh, you can just do it with anybody, anywhere you want to, the opposite of what God designed is what is going to happen. But, yeah, good points. Anybody else? Jake. And that goes back to what we talked about before, idolatry. Whenever you think that it's about me, it's about what I want, it's about what I'm pleased with, it's about what I think is best, then you start to commit all kinds of sins. Because, like you said, you're not thinking about God anymore. Well, yeah, he's there. He's out there. You know. But I'm here right now, and I think I know what's best. So, yeah, great point. As long as you don't get caught, right?
It doesn't matter if you get caught.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. Mm. It doesn't matter who gets hurt as long as you're happy.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Good points. Did you have a point? And so that's what we have to keep in mind, is that, you know, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, you can't sin without hurting somebody. It's just not possible. We don't live in a vacuum. We're not the only people alive, and our actions have consequences.
Well, that's the same lie Satan used with
Oh, yeah, yeah.
The same thing people are doing to us today. Mm-hmm. If it feels good, do it. Don't worry about it. Yeah. It's okay.
That's
what we hear on every level about every issue. And you just got to wonder, the rate of the expansion of immorality, where is this going to lead to? Mm-hmm. I mean, because just in my lifetime, it's been a tremendous difference from watching the Lucy show to what you see now. Mm-hmm. For a comparable poverty, which most of us probably don't even watch. They're unwatchable. It seems like it's accelerating the rate of the decay of what was our normal moral fiber.
I'm hopeful and prayerful that as the church remains diligent in living our lives according to God's standard, that the pendulum will swing. I think that right now it's swinging to the extreme where you can just do whatever you want to as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. But I think what the world is going to see, and it's interesting, they're already noticing this, they're going to see that our way isn't working. But it seems like the people in the church are well adjusted. They have complete families that are not dysfunctional, and their children obey them, and they're being raised to be law-abiding citizens that are filled with self-respect and care for others. I think that they're going to see that. How long is that going to take? Only Lord knows. But one of the things that was interesting to me is back in Virginia, I guess, it hasn't made its way up here, but there's been a campaign about waiting to get married. And what they've done is they've done a nationwide survey of these families. They look at two-parent families and single-parent families. And they're realizing that the kids brought up in two-parent families, they're doing better in school. They're healthier. They're able to cope better. God's been saying that for thousands of years. It's not news. This is the same thing that he's been saying for thousands of years. And they had to do a survey to figure out what was already there. You know, I'm hoping that, all right, the pendulum is out here and it's going to swing back. But the world can't admit that God is right. They have to prove by their own methods that, okay, yeah, we figured this out for ourselves, and this is the best way. So that's why we're doing it. It has nothing to do with God's original design from the beginning. So were you going to say something, Doug?
No, the thing is, they've gotten so far away from the Bible that now it's just an open issue. We know what's been in here. They don't know. But the rest of society doesn't know. Mm-hmm. So eventually, they're going to try to flip it around and say, well, that's what you're saying.
Yeah, who knows? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Robert, and then we'll go back here.
You were talking about the sin that doesn't affect anybody and how it does and hurts and stings and causes lots of pain. Then you said, and folks are looking for this place where people are healthy. The good that you do in your own home affects hundreds of people too.
There you go.
The sin you do to the rebellion of God will hurt hundreds or thousands of people. The honor and obedience you do to the glory of God will help hundreds of people. So
Amen.
As you become the father, you know, that raises your boy right, or the mother that tends to her family and works on her marriage, and the man, I mean, all those sort of things aren't just your blessings. Those are blessings to your neighbors, to the people at the store, to people you will never meet.
Yeah.
Life you're living.
And absolutely.
It's so awesome that it goes both ways.
Yeah, you raise a godly child who's going to bless a spouse, who's going to bless children who are going to continue to do the same thing. Yeah, absolutely. We're coming back.
I appreciate.
Right. And that's what it's going to take. We have to get out there. Oh, no. He's been at the job for thousands of years. And that's why, you know, we look at what's going on in society and we can recognize, hey, this is the same old tricks that he used with Adam and Eve. Well, yeah, he's using the same tricks because they work. Especially when people don't know what he did to Adam and Eve in the garden. When people don't know what he's been doing to people throughout history and with Israel. Yeah, those tricks, they continue to work because people don't understand how broken their relationship with God has become and how God has been reaching out throughout time to reconcile that relationship by giving us a moral standard that allows us to have a relationship, a right relationship with him. But yeah, it's not going to be some, you know, natural by gravity. No, it's going to take us getting out there and spreading the gospel and helping people see what the purpose that God has for their lives. Yeah. I'm getting the point into the watch. So let me take one comment from Morgan, and then I'll have to wrap it up. And that's who we are. We're the good guys. But we're not good because of our own strong moral fiber. We're good because of the Savior who died for us. We're good because of the Holy Spirit that he gave us that allows us to produce those fruits of the Spirit. So, yeah, good points, Morgan. Good points. I didn't even get to the rest of my study. But that's good. I'd like to hear y'all talk because the less I talk, the stupider I look. So I really appreciate y'all chipping in on the conversation. How do you normally end? Do you end with a prayer? Okay. All right. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, creator of all we see and love, we come before your throne humbly. And we come as sons and daughters, as joint heirs with your Savior, looking to him as our mediator. And Father, we praise your name that we can come before you. And Father, we ask that you help us to take seriously the warnings of your scripture. Father, help us to understand that this war that we fight is not just one of flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual war. And Father, the sin that we commit has consequences in this life, but also spiritual consequences. Father, I pray that we will never, never get our understanding of you twisted, that we will never pervert what the Bible clearly tells us about your nature and what the Bible clearly tells us about your standard for how we are to live as a holy people in your sight. And Father, I pray also that we will remember that the things that we do aren't isolated to just us, that we should never think that we are here to please ourselves. But Father, help us to remember that we have been put here for no other reason to serve you and to bring glory and honor to your name. And that can only be done when we let go of self and give ourselves wholly to you. Father, I thank you so much for this Bible study tonight, and I thank you so much for the conversation, the discussion. And Father, I praise your name for each and every opportunity that we have to remind each other of the commitment that we've made to you, the devotion that we should have to you, and the great call that we have to live holy lives. And most of all, to bring more people to understanding of who you are and the purpose that you have for them. And Father, I pray that you'll give us many more opportunities to meet together and to grow and to learn in our Christian walk. And Father, I praise your name. It's in the name of Jesus that I ask this in all things. Amen.